Today's a great day to be studying God's Word, and we're so glad that you've made it a priority to be with us on the Bible Bus. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and we're in the intriguing Gospel of John in our five-year journey through the whole Word of God, so turn to chapter 12 as we get ready for Dr. McGee. Now, as you know, I often get to welcome TTB's president, Greg Harris, to the studio for some lively conversation, but today I want to share an audio report that Greg prepared about our ministry to Vietnam. I know that you'll be encouraged to hear what Greg has to share with us, so here's Greg's report, and I'll be back at the end to pray for our study.
As you know, this month we've been focusing on and praying for our ministry to Vietnam. It's one of only a handful of communist countries left in the world today, and it can be a difficult and dangerous place to be a Christian. Persecution and intimidation remain a reality for many in this country who choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Our broadcast over TWR's transmitters and through FEBC's in-country distribution network play a crucial role in proclaiming the gospel and strengthening believers like this one who wrote to us recently. He says, "I have been a believer in God for 2 years. After my conversion, I returned all my idols to the Buddhist pagoda. But since then, I still had a feeling of inferiority because some other believers considered my conversion might imply some other goals. After your teaching on the wheat and the weeds, I've been confirmed that my seed is of the first, but not the latter. From that moment on, the feeling of inferiority has faded away." Letters like this remind us that the millions around the world who listen to Through the Bible are human beings, just like you and me. They may speak a different language, live in a completely different culture, but their souls need the Word of God just as much as those of us in North America do. And it's the faithfulness of teaching God's Word every day in more than 100 languages that makes it possible for people around the world to be touched and transformed like this listener was. Now, here are some other encouraging responses we've recently received to our Vietnamese ministry. And as you listen to these letters, let me ask you to see if you can identify a common theme in them both. The first letter says this: "I have studied many things beneficial for the spiritual life, especially for my ministerial function via your program. We learn from the sermons and their new ideas, which can then be shared with church members. We listen to your station and promote it to friends, church visitors, and those who are close to us so they can know more about God." Now here's the second letter: "I thank God for his words which came from my radio and that teach me how to testify to unbelievers to become believers. This device will also give me the chance to teach my children to believe and trust in God." Now I hope you notice the common thread in both of these letters. They both demonstrate how often our listeners use what they learn from Through the Bible to minister to others around them. And as partners in this ministry, we are equipping and building up believers in hard places like Vietnam to be ministers right where they are. So I ask you to please pray for those around the world who listen to TTB, that they may be faithful to take what they learn and give it away to others.
Let's pray. Father, we're so excited to partner together to serve you in taking your word to the people of Vietnam and also to people worldwide. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now shall we come to our study, which is in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. We invite you to get your Bible and turn there and follow along with us. We invite any new listeners to go through the Bible with us. This is a wonderful safari of Scripture. We began in Genesis. We'll come out in Revelation in 4 more years. Then we'll start right over again. This is a unique ministry. If you do not have notes and outlines, which many use as we go along in the study, it'll make it more meaningful to you. We urge you to write in and ask for a copy. They are available to you. Now, as we come to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, we are going to make the visit that I've mentioned several times, and that is the visit to the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha in Bethany. And it reveals many things, and one of the things, it's the fact that our Lord put a great emphasis on the home and upon marriage. In the Gospel of John, he opens his public ministry in a wedding in Cana of Galilee. He closes his public ministry by a visit to this home. So our Lord put a great emphasis upon the home, the Christian home, and the home that is a godly home and a marriage that has the blessing of God upon it. Now, this is a very lovely picture that is given to us here, and I begin reading it, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This is a very beautiful picture that we have here. This is a delightful dinner at Bethany, the supper that is in the home of Lazarus. Now, will you notice the three that are there? Lazarus, who's been raised from the dead, he's in fellowship with Christ. And this is the picture that our Lord would give when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And this man now is brought into fellowship with Christ. He's been raised from the dead physically. But you and I are brought into fellowship with Christ through a spiritual resurrection. And that is, you and I were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no knowledge of him, nor did we have any fellowship with him. But he that believeth on him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, he shall never die. And so here's Lazarus in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. What a picture that we have here. Then we have something else. We have Martha serving. Lord bless her. She's always serving. Everywhere you find Martha, she's putting on a meal. That's her gift. And I think it's a gift of the Holy Spirit to many today. And here's Mary sitting at his feet. And this is a marvelous picture of today, those that are his own. It's the home. I have made this statement many times in my ministry, and I continue to make it. The church began in the home. It may end in the home. Many of these great churches today are turning away from God, turning away from the things of God. They're no longer a place of delightful fellowship and blessing. They happen to be a place where activities carried on, and a false sort of fellowship is harped upon all the time. But it's not really there. Here is Lazarus raised from the dead, and he's in fellowship with the Lord Jesus there in the home. And Mary is sitting at his feet. She's learning. If we're to have fellowship with him, we must know him. Know him as Savior, and then grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. That's what she's doing. Mary is sitting at his feet. It's the place of adoration. It's the place of worship. And then Martha's serving. And believe me, today a great many folk talk about fellowship, and they also talk about learning. And they're generally doing a great deal of sitting, but they do very little serving. All three are essential, and it should be a picture of the church today. What a picture we have here. Now our attention is called to the fact that Mary here has anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. There are those that try to synchronize this incident with the woman who was the harlot that washed Jesus' feet. I think that you'll have trouble with Mary someday over that. This is an altogether different incident. If you consider the details, you'll find out that the only similarity that we have is that the Lord Jesus had his feet washed by tears and his feet anointed with the ointment. And the hair of the women in both cases was used. And we are told that the odor of the ointment just filled that place. Delightful, you know. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. And notice here Judas Iscariot is revealing his true nature. He says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, here you have a picture of Judas Iscariot. He was the treasurer of the group, and he didn't care for the poor. But the thing that he cared for was for himself, and he was a thief, and he was taking some out on the side. So he wanted it given to the poor so he could handle it and take out his percentage. May I say to you today, the real test of a Christian, I think, is the hard coin test, is the way he handles his finances. And the real test of a Christian organization is the way it handles its finances. Real test of a church is the way it handles its finances. When money is given for a certain cause, is it used for that cause, or is some taken out, you know, moved elsewhere? May I say to you, friends, this is the thing that Judas Iscariot did. Money given for a certain thing, he used it for something else. And I want to say to you, our Lord said he was a thief. That's what he was. I think he'd still call those folk thieves. Now, will you notice? Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. Against the day of my burying. Now, this is a remarkable incident. The fact of the matter is, the Lord says, the poor, you have them with you always, but me ye have not always. The thing that she's done reveals the fact that she had entered into his death. And they talk today about the apostolic succession. I don't care too much being in that succession. The apostles missed the entire incident. But this woman did this just to let the Lord Jesus know that she entered into his death. She sensed that he was to die for the sins of the world. And she is doing this ahead of time. And you remember in the other Gospels, the Lord Jesus said that this incident, wherever this gospel is preached, this incident's going to be recorded. And you know that the wonderful odor, the fragrance of that incident, not only filled the room at that time, but it's filled the world, this lovely thing that she did. And what a contrast that you have here between her and Judas Iscariot. Here's where light and darkness are coming together. Judas, the darkness. Mary, the light. She has entered in to the death of Christ, and the others had missed it altogether. Now we're told, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. These are curiosity seekers. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. They wanted to get him out of the way, you know, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, personally, I think that you can write over this, the fact that this faith was like the faith at the very beginning when he first came up to Jerusalem. It said then many believed on him when he cleansed the temple. But he committed not himself unto them because he knew what was in man. It was a belief based then on curiosity. And here it's definitely based on that. It wasn't for Jesus' sake. They wanted to see Lazarus. Now we have in verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, I made the statement before that we had had the last public appearance of Jesus, and that was true. Here, this is a public offer of himself as their king, which they, of course, rejected, but he's no longer mixing among the people and teaching. That has ceased. That is ended. This is an act that he performed. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." Now, what you have here is not much of a triumph, and John makes that clear. The fact of the matter is, he was just fulfilling prophecy in doing this, and he merely offered himself. That is all. And verse 16, "These things understood not his disciples at the first." You see, they haven't entered into his death. The only one that has is this woman Mary. Notice, though, what John says, "Then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him," when? But when Jesus was glorified, not until after his death and resurrection. Now we have the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. You see, this is the curiosity crowd that were there. They're the curiosity seekers. They were there to applaud the hero of the hour. And our Lord is not teaching, you notice, at this time. "For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle." You see, they were there just because of the miracle that had been. "Now the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him." Now this was just his brief moment of triumph, and it was right before his death. And Christ could go to the crown, obviously, without going to the cross. But if he went to the crown, if he was the ruler today, friends, you and I would never have been saved. But he has to go to the cross if he's to save you and me. What a picture that we have here in this incident that is given at this particular time. Now, this, as we've said, is his brief moment of triumph. And this is no triumphal entry. And there's actually just a very brief moment of triumph. The artist Do Re gave a very remarkable painting of the crucifixion. I think it's the only one that I care for, and it was very expressive and eloquent. Actually, all that was in the picture were these three crosses, and they were empty. The bodies of those who had been crucified had been taken down. And in the background, there is a little donkey, and he is eating on a palm frond. That's all. What a message. Here is all of the tokens of the so-called triumphant entry. But what is the important thing? There's that cross on which he died. And where was the crowd that cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord"? Well, there, the crowd that the next day said, "Crucify him." And they're gone. They're no longer following him. He's in the tomb now, but he'll be back the third day. You see, this actually was not a quite public appearance. It's a public offer of himself as the king. And he certainly was rejected in this hour. Now we have another incident that took place that's recorded here. We find there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Verse 21, "Now the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip, they tell Jesus." Have you noticed how Philip, the quiet one, he had to run and get Andrew? And he said, "There's some Greeks here that want to see Jesus." And so they go now together. Andrew said, "Well, let's just bring them to Jesus." And notice this, when Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, here's the way he answered. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." You see, he's now in the shadow of the cross. He's conscious of the hour. What hour? Well, a crisis. That toward which he's moved, that toward which he's come out of eternity. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," and he's come out of eternity for this hour. And you remember that he said to his mother, yonder at the beginning of his ministry, "Mine hour has not yet come." He now says the hour is come. What is that hour? When he is going to the cross. And so these Greeks want to see Jesus. Why? Well, he's raised a man from the dead. And so he directs the attention of the Greeks to the cross. His conception of the cross was far different than that held by the Roman populace. It was to them a place of infamy and disgrace and shame, a gibbet where criminals died. It was the hangman's noose, the electric chair, the lethal gas chamber. And he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And why? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And then on the third day, he's raised from the dead, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. The glory of God is seen in that cross. The time has come when he's to be glorified. And friends, he was glorified when he died for you and me. He was glorified when he came forth from that tomb. Mercy and pardon and forgiveness is found at that cross, and it's of supreme importance. This is a great principle our Lord's putting down. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." This is a great principle our Lord's putting down. It's true of a grain of wheat, that you can take a grain or a seed of any kind, and you look at it, and do you see it? Well, you do not see it. Because you put that grain of wheat in the ground, it dies. Then there's the blade, the ear, and the harvest. And they say, "We'd see Jesus." Many think they've seen him because they've read the Gospels and they studied his life. Why, Renan, the brilliant French skeptic, when he wrote the life of Jesus, the first part of it is historical. But when he attempted to give an interpretation of Jesus, he's absolutely asinine in what he wrote. He'd never seen Jesus. And my friend, until you comprehend his death and his resurrection, he died a redemptive death. He gave his life in death that you and I might have life. And until you see that, don't tell me I want to see Jesus. You haven't seen him until you've seen he's the one that died for you on the cross, and he died for the sins of the world. And I'm going to leave off today at that particular juncture, and we'll finish, of course, this chapter next time. We're in a rich portion, as you can see, of the Word of God.
What an important and precious section of Scripture that we're studying right now. Have you seen Jesus? Have you come to accept the truth that he's the one who died for you on the cross, that he gave his life in death that you might have life eternal? If so, then we'd like to send you some helpful information about what the Bible teaches concerning God's means of salvation. Visit our website at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, "How Can I Know God?" Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. If you'd like to know more about Jesus Christ, his ministry, and his teachings, check out Dr. McGee's audio series, The Person and Work of Christ, and Tracing the Steps of Jesus in the Days of His Flesh. If you prefer to read, then pick up Dr. McGee's book, Jesus, Centerpiece of Scripture, available in the online store at ttb.org. If we can help you find the resources that you need, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or email biblebus@ttb.org. This weekend on the Question and Answer program, we'll hear Dr. McGee discuss the topic of why Jesus said, my God," as he hung on the cross. And then on the Sunday sermon broadcast, his topic will be when Jesus visited the hospital. These programs can be heard on many of these stations, online, or through one of our smartphone apps. Does God choose sides? Many people seem to think so, as they're heard saying, "The Lord is on our side." Well, on Monday, we'll hear Dr. McGee explain that the question is not, is the Lord with us, but rather, are we with the Lord? I'm Steve Schwetz, praying that God blesses you through his word today.
Jesus made it home, unto him I own, sin. had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.